The Revelation contains seven benedictions or blessings, and the very first is in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And of course, this is a blessing that's repeated throughout the Bible, the blessing on those who hear and do God's word. Jesus said to his disciples, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I know that's a blessing that we all covet. And before we turn our attention to the study of God's Word, we're privileged to have as our guest preacher this morning, Reverend Dr. Glenn Connect, who is a neighbor and a dear friend, a valued, he and his wife valued. They're not officially associate members, but they should be, they could be, of our congregation. Glenn, among other things, in his extended and illustrious ministry, authored a book for Banner of Truth called The Day That God Made. And the session has asked him to come starting this morning and through the summer, the first Lord's Day of each month, to minister to us on the subject of the Lord's Day. So with that in mind, our confession of faith comes from chapter 21 of our Westminster Confession. So please turn to page 861 in the back of your hymnal. Chapter dealing with religious worship and the Sabbath day, and we'll be using paragraph 7 as our confession of faith this morning. Christians, what do you believe concerning the Sabbath or the Lord's day? As it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in His Word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you to stand for prayer and for the reading of God's Word.
Good morning.
Good morning.
What a privilege to be here with you, to lead in prayer and in the reading of the Scriptures and an attempt to interpret and apply them. I'm grateful to Pastor Dusenberry, Pastor McGuire, and the session for this very kind, generous invitation. Let us join our hearts together now in prayer. We ask, O Lord, for the illumination of your sacred word by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the speaking and the hearing and the applying of these words of Scripture. We thank you for putting it in the hearts and minds of those who have written these sacred texts, for preserving them through all the years and giving them to us in our own tongue. And now, Lord, we savor every part of your Scripture, particularly those chosen for this day's worship. So help us to grasp the meaning and the power of them. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. Amen.
Amen.
Two scriptures today, both from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, He did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. But you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go to the mountain. He, God, said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor female servant, nor your ox nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord, your God, brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord, your God, commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord, your God, has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And then from Psalm 92, which is given in its heading, it's called a Psalm of the Sabbath. And it's attributed to David, a Psalm of rejoicing. This is written on that day, and David's heart is full of joy, of freedom, of blessing and hope, and it overflows into Psalm 92. My horn, in verse 10, you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The flower flourishes and the grass withers, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Do you remember the first time you tried water skiing? I do. It looked easy from the shore. But sitting in the water and getting up on those skis was another question. It took work, muscles, effort, several attempts till there was success. Well, that's the way all worthwhile things are. They take work. Just because there's fun and thrill in a thing doesn't mean it doesn't require concentration on the part of the doer. Well, it's that way with the commandments of God. They're beautiful and full of blessing and promise, but they take work. And it's important work. For example, in Proverbs 19:16, we read, "He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless in his ways shall die." The commandments related here to the issue between life and death. How important is that? How worthwhile it is to pay attention to the commandments which God has given. They must not be written off as obsolete, irrelevant, old-fashioned. No, not a bit. Because the Ten Commandments, each one enables us in a slightly different way to fulfill the Great Commandment. And you remember that. You are a well-taught congregation, as I have observed and listened with you. The great summary, the chief commandment, according to our Lord Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." Well, how do you break that down into its doable parts? You do it with the commandments. Each one is a facet for how we are to obey the commandments of God. So, for example, remembering the Sabbath day and rejoicing in it is a way of telling God how much you love Him. Likewise, disregarding the day is to disregard God at that moment. Now, you'll remember, of course, that the commandments were given after the children of Israel had left 400 years of horrific slavery. They were so in bondage there, they hardly knew which day it was, much less to know the Sabbath day. But in this case, they had this great deliverance. There was a sudden and mighty rescue by the God of heaven. He brought them out in all their numbers. And he not only brought them, but the treasures of Egypt came with them. And they had the wherewithal to make their way across the Middle East in 40 years. Because they had plundered the people of Egypt according to God's command and left with full hands. What a great God we have. But now that they are rescued, enjoying freedom and the blessing of a promised land, how are they to keep that freedom? That is the issue. What will prevent them from going back into bondage in one way or another? And so it is in that setting that God gives the commandments. They are the way that the children of Israel are to preserve their new liberated state. And in a similar sense, since the fourth commandment on which we are dwelling today is one of these great statutes of our God, the fourth commandment has as its focus for us the preserving of our freedom and our joy. Just think of that. Sometimes we think of the commandments as burdensome or bondage. That comes right from the enemy himself. They are not irksome to the believer. They are genuine delight, including this one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, our joy in liberation did not begin with the Hebrew rescue from Egypt. It began at the cross. The life, death, burial, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was the advent of our joy and our freedom. That's where it all begins. Christ central, giving that to us. And when He rose from the dead, He ceased the Old Testament Sabbath. That Sabbath was wonderful as a provisional sort of arrangement until the Savior would come. It was temporary in a sense. It was hooked into the whole Jewish theocratic system of rules and regulations, of feasts and ceremonies, of circumcision, and of the priesthood. And all of these things were part of a whole web of provisional arrangements waiting for the advent of Jesus Christ. And when He came, He brought with Him joy and freedom. He put peace in our hearts. He put hope in our eyes. Life now has a meaning and a purpose. We are going somewhere. We're on a journey. We have a destination, and we shall see God. How much He has given us in His great love for us. Now, He did this for us in a certain way. It has a parallel, really, to the Old Testament Sabbath. When that Old Testament Sabbath was arranged and renewed, because in the 400 years of slavery, they lost track of when the day of rest and worship would be. Every day became the same. No day off, no rest for the body or food for the soul. Everything was one monotonous and boring routine. But when they had begun their trek to the promised land, God said to Moses, "Now tell the people that tomorrow is the Sabbath day." He recast the week so they knew which day of the week it was, and He began it with their precious Sabbath day. The reason God can do that, appoint days, set apart days for special meaning, is that He is the disposer of all time. He created time. It did not always exist. It will not always exist. It is not eternal. But it is God's way of measuring out for us days and weeks, months, signs and seasons, so that He and we can regulate our lives and know where we are in the course of things. In the Old Testament, He set apart Saturday as the day of worship and rest. But we're no longer bound to its regulations. It would be a mistake to revert to the Pharisaical ways of interpreting Old Testament regulations about the Sabbath day. No, we have a new day, and the day is Sunday, the day of resurrection. That's the pivoting point when the church began its new approach, its new freedom, its new celebration. And so Sunday became the Lord's Day. What a beautiful way to put it. It's found in the New Testament often. Even there in the words that the pastor spoke this morning, John in his book of Revelation said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that was the time that he revealed to me the things that are to come. So much in the New Testament happens on the Lord's day, the day of Pentecost, the advent of the Holy Spirit in such copious supply, and other wonderful things in the life of the apostles and the early church. So there is no question that that was to be the day which God had appointed in His wisdom and in His love for us to celebrate. Jesus Himself claimed that day when He appeared to His disciples at first Easter evening. There they were gathered in fear of the Jews in a locked room, and He came and appeared to them. What a sight He must have been. What joy must have filled their hearts. And this was the new Sabbath day. This was the new day of worship. In that time, He breathed His Holy Spirit upon them as a kind of earnest, a guarantee of the supply that would come on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come with mighty rushing wind and with the symbol of the human tongue on every head, saying that the symbol of the church would be one person telling the good news to someone else. Well, that's how Jesus ushered in the day. Then He reinforced it the following Sunday. Thomas, this time, who had been absent, was now there, the skeptic, the doubter, the one who had to be shown. He must have been from a little village in Galilee named Missouri. Nevertheless, he was there. They made sure he would be there. And he ended up kneeling before the Savior's wounds, my Lord and my God. But you see how the Lord Jesus began the worship, the gathering, the assembling of believers together on this particular day. It was not just any day. It was this day that He chose to establish the Lord's Day. How wonderfully He did it. Thomas' experience, of course, reminds us that the Lord Jesus is the God of the second chance. He doesn't write us off right away when we blow it, as Thomas did, but He gives another opportunity. However, it also says to us we ought not to miss the assembling of ourselves together. Because how do we know what we're going to miss? What He missed, the first sight of the risen Lord with His own eyes. I remember in another church where I was on the staff, there was to be a guest speaker in the evening service. Just about half hour before time to leave for that service, a close relative came unexpectedly. They came to our home from another city. I gulped, swallowed, prayed, and made the wrong decision. I said, well, we must stay and care for them. That night, that guest speaker was speaking about the spiritual plight of Ethiopia and its dire need. And he said that if you asked the Christians of Ethiopia what they needed most, they wouldn't say food or church buildings. We need a place to train pastors. And this guest explained that. And somehow, without any official authorization, as far as I know, he said, I'm going to suggest we take an offering and establish a Bible Institute in South Sudan tonight, here and now. And they did. $40,000 in the plate. And that Bible Institute exists today. And I missed the moment. I missed the moment. You can't recapture it. It must have been a magic moment. Some other moments I haven't missed. Hallelujah. I didn't miss the moment in South Carolina where we had another guest preacher in a Sunday evening service, a hot August Sunday night. I thought nobody would come. But I had this guest speaker, wonderful man, a theological professor. And so we went forward. And there was a group. But suddenly, his sermon was on prayer, and he had written books on prayer, wonderful books. Suddenly, as he described the flight of the soul in prayer, he sort of took off. He went to a whole other level of preaching, a level I'd never heard with my own ears, though I'd read about it. The Welsh have a word for it. He saw things there and spoke things he had never seen and heard before about prayer. And I was astonished and blessed and unable to move after the benediction. Suppose I'd missed that one. Only twice in my ministry have I heard the hoyle. You may hear it every Sunday here. At any rate, don't miss the assembling together of the people of God. You never know, nor did I, what's going to happen. But you looked at the title of my sermon with a certain amount of quizzical dismay. Sunday Joy, Serious Business. Now, have it one way or the other, Pastor. You can't have it both ways. Work and joy. Well, remember the water skiing? There's a combination. And this is a combination. Because Sunday rest is not ordinary rest. It is sacred rest. It is holy rest. And you don't saunter into that. You don't make light of that. You anticipate it. You hope for it. You work toward the entrance into this. The reason being that in the Old Testament description of the Sabbath day, the word was used holiness to the Lord. That's to be the theme of the Sabbath. Holiness to the Lord. And one writer says why the holiness extended even to the bells on our horses. Even the bowls in our kitchen spoke of holiness to the Lord on that day. And we're a long way from that, but we need to go back and recover that sacred rest. It's unique. It requires thought and intentionality to enter into that rest. It doesn't just happen. It takes planning and scheduling and sacrificing. So that when you come to the house of the Lord for worship, you are sitting upright on the edge of your seat, rested. You're not worrying about what's for dinner. You're not worrying, what will we do this afternoon? Will we come to the evening service? You're not thinking about the plans for next week. All that's over and cared for. Homework is done. You are focused on the Lord of glory, that sacred rest which takes effort to get there. It doesn't happen on your way into the church. May it be ours in the days to come. You see, that sacred rest has a character all its own. I can't describe it with human terms. I can feel it sometimes on an early morning walk on Main Street in Laurel. There's quiet. There's even stillness. Imagine on Main Street. And it's there. There's something in the air. There's a character to the Lord's Day that defies description. And what is that character? I want you to absorb it, to feel it, to anticipate it, to celebrate it. That character has to pervade the whole day. Is that just 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock Sunday morning or evening? The character of the Lord's day is 24-hour character. You waken at 5 in the morning, you already feel it. And it means, I think, that before services, between services, after services, it's still the Lord's day. We don't change our clothes and change our thoughts and get back to business as usual. No, no, no. That's not what the work is all about. What we do on the Lord's day is to set aside our usual activities, the normal things we do. And they are good things. They give texture and variety to life. The 6 days are not secular for us. We're in the world, yes, but we're not of the world. And we cherish the 6 days and the work and the activities of them. But we set them aside on the Lord's Day. And we set aside our labels. You wear a label? I'm a doctor. I'm a scientist. I'm a teacher. I'm an engineer. I'm a homemaker. Those are the badges you wear, and you wear them proudly, and they are good badges. But not on the Lord's Day. You shed the badges, the labels. You know, it's a great equalizer this day, because on Sunday we are all just children of God. We might have a PhD, you might have this, you might have that, you might be a wealthy man or a poor man, but we're all the same. In the community of faith, when we assemble together and fellowship together, we are all one. But if we carried all our distinctions into Sunday, we wouldn't have that same glorious uniformity. The world doesn't know much about that. When I served in Iran with my dear wife, we marveled every Sunday because the people who came to the services, some were Armenians, the ancient indigenous church. Some were Assyrians, sometimes called Nestorians or Chaldeans. They were there. Some were converts from Islam. Some were American. Some were British. Everybody was there and glad to be there. And sometimes they couldn't all understand each other, but they all knew why they were there. And the Lord of the Sabbath was the Lord of our unity. And that can happen for every group, of course. You see, when we shed our labels and our everyday activities, we prove to ourselves and show to others that we are not slaves to our work. It's easy to become that, but we must not become slaves to our work. We are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And on that day, we celebrate our freedom. We are not slaves to our hobbies. They can really grab us. I remember going to one home where a long way from here, where there was marital difficulty. And I said, well, to the wife, what is your problem with the marriage? Well, my husband is married to his stamp collection. Every day, yes. Every evening, every Sunday. He's in his den, poring over his stamps. Oh, what a wretched choice that is. When he could have learned what the stamp of glory is like in heaven, and he missed it. So we put aside our being a slave to a hobby or to a sport, a slave to television, whatever it wants us to do. My particular slavery, and I must confess it. Do you allow confession of sin from the pulpit?
Yes.
I have to confess it. My Sabbath sin was It's in the Bible, Acts 17. The Athenian addiction. I had to know what the news was. It could not go forward without my knowledge. So if I had a spare minute, I'd tune it in, Sunday or no Sunday. And the Lord convicted me of that. I had become a slave to the news, attached to it, maybe even addicted to it. Oh, God, forgive me. And He has. No longer do I get up in the morning and make my way to the TV to see what happened overnight. No. We go to our Bibles, to prayer. And what a glorious way the Sunday has of preserving our freedom, or if we wander from it, restoring it to us. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise His name. I think what I want to say to you, dear friends, and thank you for welcoming my wife and me so warmly into your fellowship whenever we can be here. I want to say that the fourth commandment is unchanged for us. It's as real and binding now as it was to the Hebrew people. Their provisional kind of observance of the fourth commandment has ceased with the resurrection of Christ. But the permanent nature and requirement of the Sabbath has not changed. The fourth commandment is in its place, just like all the others. They are not obsolete. Don't let the antinomian tell you that. They are not obsolete. Well, I don't know all of you very well, but my presumption is that you're very careful not to lie or steal or lust or kill or make an idol. You take pains not to break the commandments, I'm sure. But have we become careless about that fourth commandment? Has it disappeared from our moral compass? Do we think that it really doesn't deserve careful attention? Have we gone there? It's easy because it is disappearing from the scene. It is being eroded all around us, even in churches sometimes, alas. So we've tended to disregard it, but a transgression of the fourth commandment is as serious as any of the others. James says, he who breaks one commandment breaks them all, because they hang together. So I want to call on you to remember the Sabbath and to remember its unique blessing. The only one of the ten, and this is different from the other nine. The other nine have a hold on our conscience. In your heart, you know it is wrong to murder or to lust or to steal. That's the moral law within us. But, and I could be wrong here, my sense is that the fourth is different because God's saying it's not that that day is anything different in itself. It's just that I put my name on it. And I asked for that day to be mine. So that in a certain unique way, I think we can please the Lord when we do what He wants, just because He said it, not because a moral law within us is bringing it forth. I hope you get what I'm saying. I make two brief remarks in closing. To remind you of that word of the Lord Jesus, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What the fourth commandment calls us to on the serious side, the business side, is self-denial. Self-denial. We may very much want to do this or that activity, and all our friends and neighbors are doing it. But you see, the Christian lives in the antithesis. Our business is the antithesis to the world. We are different. And where are we going to show the difference except in external behaviors which honor the Lord? And when someone asks about it, why can't you do this? Well, we have a family activity. Don't hedge on it. Remind them of the commandment of the Lord. That's my first caveat. The other I probably should have made earlier. And I have more to say on the Sabbath. You won't believe that, but I do. But the other is something you probably would never know. And I would not have known it if I had not gone back to the Hebrew words about the Ten Commandments. They are all cast singularly. It's not y'all do this. It's you, individually. When God spoke those commandments, He was talking to men and women, boys and girls, as individual people. I take that to mean that our response is an individual one. God's going to hold me and you personally accountable for obedience to His Word. And I think I can hear the Holy Spirit saying, I'm going to spend eternity with you individually, but I'd like to get to know you even closer now. Once a week, could we meet together, you and I? And when we are forever together in heaven, you'll know my language and I'll know yours, and I'll know what you love and you'll know what I love. Oh, what a tryst that will be. May we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this gift, a divine gift. One day in seven, set apart. We don't have to feel guilty not working, not practicing, not studying. We can revel in our joy and freedom in the Lord. And we can do that as members of a like-minded community of faith. We do it together, though we respond individually to your call. Call us, Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.